ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 7 चैप्टर 8 टेक्स्ट 17 Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Satyam vidhatum nijabhritya bhashitam.
Satyam vidhatum nijabhritya bhashitam.
Vyaptim cha bhutesh vakhileshu chatmanaha. Adrishyatatyadbhutarupamudvahan Stambhe sabhayang namrigang namanusham Satyam vidhatum nijabhritya bhashitam Vyaptim cha bhutesh vakhileshu chatmanaha Adrishyatatyad bhuta rupamudvahan Stambhe sabhayang namrigang namanusham Translation, to prove that the statement of his servant Prahlad Maharaj was substantial. In other words, to prove that the Supreme Lord is present everywhere, even within the pillar of an assembly hall, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hari, exhibited a wonderful form never before seen. The form was neither that of a man nor that of a lion. Thus the Lord appeared in his wonderful form in the assembly hall. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. When Hiranyakashipu asked Prahlad Maharaj, Where is your Lord? Is he present in this pillar? Prahlad Maharaj fearlessly replied, Yes, my Lord is present everywhere. Therefore, to convince Hiranyakashipu that the statement of Prahlad Maharaj was unmistakably true, the Lord appeared from the pillar. The Lord appeared as half man and half lion, so that Hiranyakashipu could not understand whether the great giant was a lion or a human being. To substantiate Prahlad's statement, the Lord proved that his devotee, as declared in Bhagavad Gita, is never vanquished. Kaunteya pratijani hi name bhakta pranashyati. Prahlad Maharaj's demonic father had repeatedly threatened to kill Prahlad, but Prahlad was confident that he could not be killed since he was protected by the Supreme Lord. By appearing from the pillar, the Lord encouraged his devotees, saying in effect, Don't worry, I am present here. By manifesting his form as Nrisimhadev, the Lord also preserved the truth of Lord Brahma's promise that Hiranyakashipu was not to be killed by any animal or any man. The Lord appeared in a form that could not be said to be fully a man or a lion. Om Gyanatimirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Nama Shreshtam Manamapi Shachiputra Matra Swarupam Rupam Tasya Gajamurupuring Matarim Goshtavatim Radha Kundam Girivaramaho Radhika Madhava Sham Prapto Yasya Pratita Kripaya Sri Gurum Tam Natosmi Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Atav Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagraja Tam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Om namo bhagavate narasimhaya. Namaste jistejase aviravri bhava vajanaka vajadangstra. Karamashayan randhaya randhaya tamograsagrasa om swaha. Abhayam abhayam atmani bhuyashta. Om shroom. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada's purport is based on a commentary of Srila Sridhar Swami, the original commentator on Srimad Bhagavatam, and I'll go through that translation of that as it gives it in little more detail, and I'll add a few of my own words also. Own words means what I've heard from Srila Prabhupada, who's heard from the acharyas in the parampara system. So, Nrsimhadeva has appeared. Of course, this was long ago, and we're celebrating that, because he hasn't quite, if we say today's Nrsimha's appearance day, he hasn't quite appeared yet. He's coming this evening. It's already getting hot. He comes at the hot time of year. So why is it so hot at this time of year? Ask Hiranyakashipu. He really felt the heat. There's a saying in English, to feel the heat. I don't know where that comes from. Maybe that's from the heat of hell or something like this. But the anger. Well, Hiranyakashipu's anger was frightening enough. But then Nrsimha's anger, he outdid him. You may ask, why is God so angry? Well, he's the most everything, right? You might think Hiranyakashipu is the most angry person in the universe, but there's more angry and more powerful than him. So, as stated here, the Lord split open the pillar. He's just going to split open Hiranyakashipu's chest. But first of all, he split open the pillar and became visible. Why? Why did he do that? The answer is that to prove that the words of his devotee Prahlad were truthful, because Prahlad had said the Lord is everywhere. And Hiranyakashipu didn't believe that. He's the archetypal empiricist who only believes what he sees. You've heard people will say, can you show me God? So Hiranyakashipu said to Prahlad, can you show me God? And Prahlad said, yeah. Is he in the pillar? Yeah. He's everywhere, but we can't see him. So he became seen. He decided to become seen because Prahlad said, he's in the pillar. So Hiranyakashipu did a scientific experiment. He's an empiricist, right? So he's in the pillar. Okay, let's look in the pillar and see. And he had enough strength, he could just break the pillar. Especially he was so angry with Prahlad and with Vishnu that in anger people can do things which they may have more strength than they'd normally have. So he just broke the pillar to prove that Vishnu is not in the pillar. Obviously, he's not in the pillar. It's obvious, right? If you break a pillar, God's not going to come out of it. I heard a discussion once between some atheists and Hridayananda Maharaj, where Hridayananda Maharaj said, well, God is everywhere. And the atheist said, well, is he in my pocket? How would you reply to that? Is he in your pocket? How would you reply? It's a challenge, isn't it? In the Western countries, they'll have some smelly what's that called, flob, snot-ridden handkerchief in their pocket. Anyway, we won't get into that now. That's another discussion. But to prove that the words of his devotee were truthful, in a way that Hiranyakashipu could understand, to confirm that the Lord is present everywhere, the Lord became visible in the pillar. And then again, why did he do that? Prahlad had said, we're going back two chapters here, that he is present, Vishnu is present in the material elements and the total material energy, and that the Lord exists in the core of the heart of every living being. So to substantiate that statement, he appeared to substantiate the statement of Prahlad that he's in the pillar, but also previous to that, he said that he's present in all the material elements and in the heart of every living being. So then he manifested, and Nrsimha Deva manifested, or Vishnu manifested, an extremely wonderful, atiyadbhut, extremely wonderful, and frightful form meant to kill the demon, Hiranyakashipu, dhaitya ghatakam, meant for killing the demon, ati ghoram, very frightening. So why did he do that? Why this particular form? Well, to fulfill the promise given by his servants, the four Kumaras, after they regretted their curse of Jaya and Vijaya, that they have to take three births in the material world and they'll be freed from the curse. So the first birth was Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha. They have to go through three births so they can go back to Godhead. But how is he going to die? He took all these benedictions that he's not going to die. And Vishnu is very eager to have his servant come back to him. But how is he going to die? He's not going to die. He's not going to die. He made it, got all these benedictions that he's not going to die. So Vishnu also out of his, in one sense very angry. On the other hand, he wants him back. Wants to get him back with him. And at the same time confirm the words of Brahma, who gave benedictions to Hiranyakashipu, to Prahlad, confirm the words of Prahlad, and to confirm the words of the four Kumaras. In this way he manifested an extremely wonderful form which had to fill the condition. Namrigam namanusham. It's not a lion. Mrigam means animal, and it can mean lion in particular. What is that in Bhagavad Gita? Mriganam cha mrigendraham. Among the animals, I am the Mrigendra, the king of the animals, the lion. So if we say, see the form of Nrsimha, is it a lion? Yeah, a lion. Look at that mane and the face. But look down at the legs. That's not a lion's legs. And if you just look at the legs, you say, oh, a human. Now look up, no. So is it a lion? Is it a form of a lion? Yeah, no. Is it a form of an animal? No. Is it a form of a human? No. So it was. This was never seen of or heard of. So if Hiranyakashipu had heard of this form previously, he would have taken a benediction also, to be free from being killed by that. But anyway, you can't outdo the intelligence of Bhagavan. That's another very important point, why he took this form. That he thought that by his own intelligence he could overcome the laws of nature and not die. So to teach people, they're still going on. They're talking about, we'll make some biological, medical adjustment by which people will never have to die. I've been hearing this since childhood, and they're still no closer, and they're not going to get any closer. They don't even know what life is. They can't even define biologically what life is, because biologically, it's not just biology, it's the presence of the soul, and you're never going to find the soul in a microscope or any other scope. So, in this way, he manifested a form which was neither human nor an animal, and then why did he appear particularly in that royal assembly hall? Because Hiranyakashipu was one of the gatekeepers of, previously one of the gatekeepers of Vaikuntha. He had asked Brahma for a boon, that I don't want, you give me a boon that I will not meet death from any of the living entities created by you. Slip in his intelligence there. Because Vishnu is not created by Brahma. And neither inside nor outside. So in the assembly hall, it's well, something like this. It's open on the sides. So is it inside or out? Especially if you get in Bengal in front of the temple, the deity room, they have the Natya Mandir, it's called. It's just some pillars and roof. Mandapam, you could say, like that. So it's open, but it's with a roof. So it's not really inside, now it's not really outside. When the wind blows, you can feel the wind. But it keeps this sunshine off and some of the rain. So it's not really inside and not really outside. So like that. So he wasn't created by Brahma. He wasn't a human, he wasn't an animal. The killing did not take place inside the palace nor outside. So in this way he fulfilled all the words. This is Sridhar Maharaj's, Sridhar Swami's commentary. Then he also appeared to fulfill the words of Hiranyakashipu as he tried to, when he was trying to kill his son again and again and failing to do so, he said that this Prahlad, he appears to be immortal. Therefore, because of my enmity toward him, I shall die. He had a premonition of that. So Nrisimhadeva said, I'm coming to kill you, and you said it yourself. So again, Hiranyakashipu said, this boy has no fear and appears to be immortal. Another reason is so that he's fulfilling the words of so many people. Another, Narad Muni had said to Indra that you will, when Indra came to kill the child in the womb, he was going to perform an abortion on his mother, Kayadhu, because he's very afraid. Hiranyakashipu's son, we already got one Hiranyakashipu, that's bad enough. We don't want another one like that. So Indra came to kill the child, and Narad said, you will not be able to kill this child. So Hiranyakashipu also wasn't. And he is a great devotee of this, of the Supreme Lord, Narad had said. And also, he fulfilled what he himself had said, that the Supreme Lord says, Kaunteya Pratijanihi Name Bhakta Pranashati, my devotee is never vanquished. Of course you could say, well, that came a lot later, didn't it? When he spoke on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. But of course the Bhagavad Gita is eternal. And he spoke it way, way back. You'd have to see. You have to do some Puranic calculation to see which came first. When he says, what is that? Imam vivasvate yogam proktavana hamavyayama. Long ago I spoke this to Manu. But anyway, it's in his eternal vow that my devotee, it never perishes. And teshamaham samudharata mrityu sansara sagarat. For them I am the swift deliverer from the ocean of birth and death. And then Sridhar Swami finishes his comment in a common way that comments are finished. Alam ati vistarena. Enough. No need to say anything more about that in particular. So we're very grateful to Hiranyakashipu. He caused the Supreme Lord to appear in this form, and we can celebrate today Narasimha Chaturdashi. And he inspired Prahlad Maharaj to speak so many important instructions, some of them which are particularly important to us because they particularly gave inspiration to Srila Prabhupada. I was in Vrindavan in 1976. At that time, Srila Prabhupada was translating this section of the Bhagavatam, and the devotees who were close to him, they noticed that Srila Prabhupada was very much absorbed in the mood of Prahlad, in his mood of compassion for the fallen conditioned souls. And there are some particular verses which Srila Prabhupada often quoted that he obviously had very deeply internalized about his own personal dedication to the order of his guru, which he had taken up by coming to the Western countries, and Prahlad Maharaj's mood of compassion for the fallen conditioned souls. So his mood of devotion to his guru, Srila Prabhupada would quote this verse from Prahlad's prayers to the Lord. This is after Hiranyakashipu has died. There's a blood all over Hiranyakashipu, intestines around his neck, and there's the form of Hiranyakashipu, just all blood, and it's not much of the form left. It's all just a complete mess. And Prahlad's standing there offering him prayers. And Nrisimha's listening. So one of his prayers, Evang janang nipatitam prabhava hikupe kama bi kama manuya prapatan prasangat kritvat masat surashina bhagavan grihita so hung katam nivisrajetava britya sevam. My dear Lord, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, Prahlad prays, because of my association with material desires, one after another, I was gradually falling into a blind well full of snakes, following the general populace. But your servant Narad Muni kindly accepted me as his disciple and instructed me how to achieve this transcendental position. Therefore, my first duty is to serve him. How could I leave his service? And then Prahlad's mood of compassion, which he expresses as follows, Naivod vijay paraduryatya vaitaranyas tadvirya gayana mahamrita magna chittaha shocheta tovi mukha cheta sa indriyartha maya sukhaya bharamudvahato vimurhan. O best of the great personalities, he prays to Narasimhadev, I am not at all afraid of material existence, for wherever I stay, I am fully absorbed in thoughts of your glories and activities. Yato yato yami tato nrisimha. That's the same thing. Wherever I go, there is Nrisimha. My concern, Prahlad says, is only for the fools and rascals who are making elaborate plans for material happiness and maintaining their families, societies, and countries. I am simply concerned with love for them. And how does that love manifest? Prayena deva munaya svavimukti kama maunang charanti vijane na pararta nishtaha naitan vihaya kripanan vimamuksha eko nanyang tadasya sharanang brahmato nupasye. Prahlad Maharaj says, my dear Lord Nrisimhadev, I see that there are many saintly persons indeed, but they are interested only in their own deliverance. Not caring for the big cities and towns, they go to the Himalayas or the forest to meditate with vows of silence, maunavrata. They are not interested in delivering others. As for me, however, I do not wish to be liberated alone, leaving aside all these poor fools and rascals. I know that without Krishna consciousness, without taking shelter of your lotus feet, one cannot be happy. Therefore, I wish to bring them back to shelter at your lotus feet. This is the mood of Prahlad Maharaj, Pararta Nishta, to be concerned with the welfare of others. And Srila Prabhupada taught us that, he instilled in us that you have to preach, whatever we got, we have to try to give that to others. And if we're not thinking how to benefit others by giving them Krishna consciousness, then we fall into another category that is described by Prahlad Maharaj. Nate vidu swarte gatin hi vishnam durasya ye bahiratamanina. The not knowing that the goal of life is Vishnu, materialistic people, they mistake their real benefit to be in this material world. So if we're not, even if we do know the goal of life is Vishnu, unless we're trying to fulfill Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission of bringing Krishna consciousness to others, then material desires will arise in our heart and contaminate our heart. So we pray to Nrsimhadeva also, that just as he killed the demon Hiranyakashipu and many, many other demons also, we pray to him, may he kill the demons in our demon-like desires in our heart. just as he killed Hiranyakashipu, who's also a great personality. We accept that he's a great personality. We find in the Bhagavatam, when he speaks, he's introduced Sri Hiranyakashipu Ruvacha. Sri, what's so great about him? Well, he does have all six opulences. What are the six opulences? Aishwarya, Virya, he has wealth, bodily strength, and political strength. He's famous all over the world. He's good looking. Generally, the demons, they're big demons, they're good looking. It's a trap. You may think that someone must be very good because they're good looking, but it's not necessarily true. They can be demons also. Then he had knowledge also. He preached when Hiranyaksha died. He preached to his relatives about the eternality of the soul. He's a son of a Brahmin after all. Just goes to show, not all sons of Brahmins are saintly. He had great renunciation also, incredible austerities that performed. Of course, he didn't have them in full, but he had them highly, he had highly manifested six opulences. Also, he's on the altar in many temples, specifically in all the ISKCON temples. Don't try to get on the altar that way. I'll be such a demon that Nrsimhadeva will come and rip me to pieces and I'll get on the altar. But while they're offering the arati, Hiranyakashipu is there also. So, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, in one of his typical utterances that makes you, turns your whole world upside down, he said many such things that he just doesn't seem to. We're talking about Hiranyakashipu. He's a demon, right? Yes. Prahlad's a devotee. Yes. What do demons do? They hate the Supreme Lord. What do devotees do? They love the, then glorify the Supreme Lord. But Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that in Satya Yoga, Hiranyakashipu more than Prahlad, by the adoption of the method of negative propaganda, proclaimed greatly the glory of Nrsimhadev. So he established more than Prahlad. He established the glory of Nrsimhadev by the negative method. How is that? Yeah, well, he appeared for Hiranyakashipu. No, Prahlad was already seeing him everywhere. Prahlad was fully satisfied to see him, but He appeared because Hiranyakashipu didn't believe, and just like we worship all over the world, people worship God, and atheists, they don't believe in God. They say just some imagination. So Hiranyakashipu was thinking like that, and Nrisimhadeva appeared to show, no, sorry, I'm not imagination. Here I am. You don't believe in me? Mrityu sarva harashchaham. I'll teach you a shloka, Hiranyakashipu. You don't want to learn a shloka? Just one line. In the form of death, I take everything away. He even took away his intestines. And garlanded himself. He felt very happy with that. Having the garland of intestines all around him. So in this way, for people who don't understand or accept there is God, so in this way, he proclaimed to the world, for those who do not want to listen to Prahlad, they only believe in the empiric method. So, yeah, you'll see God. You'll see God. Just wait a little time. You'll see. You don't believe in God? You'll see him. Don't worry. So Hiranyakashipu's great personality. We're having some Hiranyakashipu katha here. Glorifying Hiranyakashipu. That all the demons, they're ripped by Durga. She has 10 hands. Dashabhuja. And they're all weapons, and she's killing the demon. The demon is worshipping her, and she's taking and killing him. So everyone is killed by Durga. He was lucky enough to be killed by Nrisimhadev directly. But it's better to be Prahlad than Hiranyakashipu. The whole thing is not to be killed at all, to attain immortal life. In the Vishnu Purana, there's a narration where Maitreya Muni asks Parashara that why did Hiranyakashipu and Ravana not achieve liberation when they were killed by the Supreme Lord? That's generally what happens, that they attain liberation. Now, one answer to that is obviously, because they had to take 3 births before they could go back to the spiritual world. That's already fixed up. But there are some other considerations also. the mentality of the person who's killed is important also. As Maitreya explains that they were killed by the Lord, they didn't attain liberation. When they came again as Shishupal, they did. Why is that? So Parashara Muni explained that Hiranyakashipu is very proud of his power and royalty, and he didn't like to recognize the supremacy of the Supreme Lord. And even when the Supreme Lord came in front of him and killed him directly, in the form of Nrisimhadev, he couldn't understand that it was the Supreme Lord. Due to being in Rajoguna, he couldn't think that there was any being greater than him. He thought that this very powerful form, he must have got a lot of punya in some previous life, and therefore he was able to get such a form that he could fight with himself, Hiranyakashipu, because he thought that I got so much power by my austerities, so he must have done some great austerities also. As we have often heard Srila Prabhupada say, Krishna is always God, not that he has to do any austerities to become God. When he killed Putana, he was just a little baby, he had no time even to perform austerities, what to speak of any ability to do so. But he's always God. But Hiranyakashipu couldn't think like that. He had no understanding whatsoever, no idea that he was the Supreme Lord. Even though Prahlad had said that this is my Vishnu, Supreme Lord, but Hiranyakashipu was a complete atheist and he didn't believe in any. He knew that there was Vishnu, but he didn't believe that he was supreme to him or that there was any supreme power other than himself. He thought, now by my austerities, I'm controlling the universe. He thought like that. And atheists up to the present day think like that. We're controlling nature. They don't consider that the nature's laws are set up by someone else. And they themselves are controlled by nature's laws. So Hiranyakashipu, after being killed by Nrisimhadeva, he appeared as Ravana, who conquered over all the three worlds, but still he couldn't recognize the personality of Godhead, in whom all the three worlds and all the creation rests. He was very lusty, and thus he stole Mother Sita, but he couldn't recognize the Supreme Lord, Rama, who was himself very much in the mood of being a human being. By his own Leela Shakti, he was covered by the Yoga Maya, the energy, but he was thinking that I'm a human being. If he thought he was Vishnu, then he might be classified as one of the gods. And Ravana had taken the benediction, he couldn't be killed by any god. So neither Ravana nor Rama recognized that he is Bhagavan. And so Ram was able to kill him and maintain the benediction that Ravana had received, because Ravana didn't take any benediction that he would not be killed by any human, because he thought, you know, just like you, we wouldn't take a benediction, I will not be killed by a fly. It's ridiculous. There's no need to. So the same thing, that Ravana, he eats human beings. Catch a few of them and take a snack. So he couldn't recognize that Ram was the Supreme Lord, and so even by being killed by him, he again took birth as the son of Chidiraj, Shishupal. And he had tremendous wealth. And he also didn't like to recognize the supremacy of the Supreme Lord. Due to his previous activities and his demoniac nature, he's always envious of Krishna. He always liked to criticize Krishna from the very beginning of his life, and insult and disrespect him in various ways. But he was always thinking of him throughout his life. Now that's the difference between Hiranyakashipu and Ravana. Nrisimhadeva just came just before Hiranyakashipu died. And Ravana, he wasn't interested, he wasn't thinking about Ram. He didn't even know anything about Ram. He was interested in Sita, but he wasn't interested in Ram. And he wasn't particularly envious of Ram directly, just he wanted to enjoy Sita. But from the very beginning of life, Shishupal had, we talk about causeless devotion, a haituki bhakti, but he had causeless enmity. There was no particular reason why he should be envious, but from the very beginning of his life, he was always thinking of Krishna. He was thinking of the form of Krishna with his yellow robes, with a crown on his forehead, bedecked with a peacock feather, with a garland, four long arms, with a conch shell disc, club and lotus. He was always thinking of him like that, but not as a devotee. He was very, very envious and always thinking how he could kill him. And at the time of when he was moving around, eating, bathing, sitting, even when he was sleeping, he was always thinking of the form of Krishna. But he would always abuse him. He was so envious. But when he was abusing him, he would chant the names. Ah, Krishna! Like this, in a very nasty way. But still, he was chanting the name of Krishna, and his heart was full of thought of Krishna. So, it would always come in his mind that he's holding a disc coming to kill him, which actually happened, of course, at the end. And in this way, when he was killed, he attained liberation. So that was a pretty clean job he did in killing Shishupal, because Shishupal thought, no one will dare to kill me here, because if there's a fight and blood is spilled, then the whole sacrifice will be spoiled. You have to select the area for the sacrifice. It has to be completely pure. And if blood spills on it, then it all becomes impure. So he thought, I'm safe here. Demons are always making calculations. Hiranyakashipu made his calculation. Not inside, not outside, not in the day, not in the night, not by any creature created by Brahma. Made all his calculations, but he got it wrong. So also, Krishna did a very clean job. Sudarshan Chakra cut off his head, but Sudarshan Chakra had some power by which no blood dropped on the ground. Very clean job. Not with Hiranyakashipu. Extremely gory scene. Gore, we like to say that word. Gore, there's a word in English, gory. There's a word in, gory means Parvati or Radharani, but gory in English means it's something like very terrible. Blood, there's a saying, blood and gore. It means just something to make you vomit and a bloody scene, lots of blood all over the place. When Srila Prabhupada was instructing Jadurani Devi Dasi to make this painting of Narasimha Dev, there were two actually of Hiranyakashipu being killed by Narasimha Dev. One came in the second canto of Bhagavatam, and I believe it was for this one that Srila Prabhupada instructed. She brought the picture. She painted the picture of Narasimha Dev killing Hiranyakashipu, brought it to Prabhupada, said, more blood. So she went back and painted more blood. She came back again, Prabhupada said, more blood. Lots of blood. And that picture of she did later, that comes in the seventh canto, that's iconic, you could say. It's a classic. That famous picture of Hiranyakashipu being killed by Narasimha Dev. And you'll find that on all different websites. People who are in that mood, that bhayanak rasa or bibhatsa, they like to post that, and they use it for different websites. So Narasimha Dev is very popular among people all over the world who are in that mood. They don't even know who he is, probably. In Bhaktivedanta Manor in London, I was there, 1976 or 1977, I can't remember, where the idea was this picture. I believe it must be the original picture. It's a big picture of Hiranyakashipu being killed by Narasimha Dev. That was proposed to put that in the temple room at Bhaktivedanta Manor. And some of the devotees are saying, well, wait a minute. You know, what are the karmis going to think? And they come in and see, this is God. Ripping, there's blood everywhere. There's an even more devastating picture after him, after he killed Hiranyakashipu, killing all the demons, so many demons. So anyway, the picture's there. It's been there for the last 40 years or so, and as far as I know, no one objected much. But people may become concerned. Today we're very happily celebrating the political assassination. The head of state, head of the universe, was a coup d'etat. He was assassinated. Bloody assassination. Lots of blood everywhere. They could have had some peace conference, taken it to the United Nations. And of course, it was United Nations because it was all under him. They're all united in fear under him. They could have said, okay, Hiranyakashipu, let's have a peace negotiation here. And we'll give you a little place to rule over and you'll be happy. Otherwise we're gonna rip your guts out of your body. It's one way of having a peace conference. No peace conference, no negotiations. It's just violent takeover. And we're celebrating it. We're very happily. In fact, we sing every day how Nrisimhadev pierced the chest with his nails. We celebrate that every day. Sounds very dangerous, doesn't it? People are very afraid of these religious fanatics. They go around killing people in the name of God. Sounds very dangerous. What about that Bhagavad Gita? That's very dangerous, isn't it? When it starts off good, Arjuna says, I don't want to fight. I don't want a kingdom. Oh, this is a very religious book. Very good. Very good start. Krishna comes and says, you damn fool. You got to fight. What are you talking about, non-violence? Get out there and fight. And what is a very dangerous religion. Very. And we're distributing these all over the world. So people may be very concerned. But actually, if we see the Vedic culture, which is going on at the present time under the name of Hinduism, it is generally a very tolerant culture. Far more than Christianity was. Christianity nowadays is more tolerant than it was, although the kind of Christianity that's being preached in India, we don't know. But Islam also has a reputation for being violent. It's only a very small minority of Islamists, as they're called, who are perpetrating terrorism, but they're doing it in the name of Islam. So, an important point to understand from this is that how we understand the teachings, how they're practically understood, the Bhagavad Gita, it might seem that it's a call to violence. In Islam also, jihad, that word has entered the English language. You'll see in the English newspapers, published in America, the word jihad. Everyone knows what it means. They think they know what it means, but apparently the original meaning is to take up a war with the bad things in your heart to become purified. So, the teachings are there, but how are they interpreted? That kind of jihad, where you take up a war on the bad things in your heart to try to become a better person, that is very, and become closer to God, that is highly laudable. The fighting to kill others, well, there's room for that also in human society. But it's not meant for everyone in all times and all places and circumstances. Although trying to overcome the bad things in our heart is meant for everyone in all times and all places and all circumstances. And that is how the Bhagavad Gita is understood. That it's been understood. Of course, there are various interpretations of Bhagavad Gita, but it's never been cited as a general call to inflict physical violence on others. It's understood that it's a call to control ourselves. Atmavasya, that term, to bring the self under control rather than trying to control others by force. So this is an essential point, that how the teachings are received, how they're understood. Just like in Buddhism we hear ahimsa paramo dharma, non-violence is the highest dharma, religion. It's loosely translated as religion. But we see at the present time in Burma, Buddhist country, the Buddhist majority are inflicting violence on a Muslim minority. I mean, we say Buddhist majority means, anyway, it's whoever's doing it, the army members, and it's generally supported by the Buddhist community, as far as we understand. In Sri Lanka also, a Muslim minority is coming under attack from Buddhists. So it's not necessarily the teachings, but how they're interpreted. Of course, some teachings, it would be very difficult to interpret the teachings of Hitler as peace and love, because it's definitely a very spiteful ideology. It's there in his book, Mein Kampf. It's hateful against Jews in particular. So ideology is important, and we have to see. There's that book, Mein Kampf, of Hitler. It's banned in Europe. If you're searched in the customs and they find a copy of that, you'll get arrested, because it's considered such a dangerous book that it incites people to hateful and very severe violence. It's not that violence is rejected all in all, just like most people in most countries appreciate the police, not all people in all countries, but just like, for instance, if there's rioting, then most people will appreciate if the police come and stop that, because the people want to get on with living their life in a peaceful way, and they want to be able to walk on the street without the risk of being killed. So violence or the threat of it by the police, it's understood that they may have to be violent sometimes, and that's appreciated. But hateful, just spiteful and violence, that is pretty much everyone will recognize that's a very horrible thing and very dangerous if there's any ideology like that, which is why many people in the world are afraid of what is called Islamism, to distinguish from Islam. Islamism, the Islam is supposed to be the religion, and Islamism is a fanatical interpretation of it, by which some people think that they want to just inflict terrorist acts on others. So I'm saying, because you may think, well, it's a very severe thing, isn't it, that we're celebrating the killing of a political leader, and very, very nasty killing. They could have given him an injection and he could have peacefully died. Could have done, he's God. But he had a point to make also, that Nrisimhadev, he actually became very angry, and that anger we worship. But it's not necessarily the ideology itself, but the way people interpret it, and the nature of people to take such a religion as Buddhism, which says non-violence is the highest religion, and become violent themselves. How does that happen? How does it happen that the recent president of America, very popular because he's such a nice guy, he smiles, he talks about humanitarianism and all this, but people like him. He was a very good president. But it was during his term of office that they made these drones which go out and kill people. The wars that America is inflicting on others. No one asked them to come and invade all these countries. Maybe it's just going on, but he talks nicely, and people think, yeah, he's a very good guy. And then someone else comes, yeah, we're going to kill them. Oh, he's a very bad guy. And they're both killing. But one says, no, actually, we're just doing it for their own good. See, we come to your country, we're bombing you and we're killing you, but it's for your own good. You see, we love you. And someone else comes and says, kill them. And say, oh, he's very bad. But they're both doing the same thing. So, in a tradition, religious tradition, how it's understood, how it's interpreted, just like some people say, well, Islam is, it naturally fosters violence. You see how Muhammad himself was fighting. But it's not that all Islam has always been interpreted like that. There are interpreters of Islam who say that, well, he did that at that time, it was needed at that time, and it's not for all time. It's also possible to interpret it like that. Because who wants to go? People want to do business, they want to raise their families, and they don't want to be fighting all the time. So, if we think that Narsimha inspires violence, look at Prahlad, very peaceful. He just tolerated. He didn't respond to Hiranyakashipu. He was very intelligent, obviously. Otherwise, how could he compose so many shlokas? He didn't think, he didn't make any plot how to kill Hiranyakashipu, how to foment a rebellion against him, which could be done. We see that in the history of the world, sometimes sons, they make a rebellion against their father, kill their father and take over the power. That Aurangzeb is famous or infamous for that. But Prahlad, he simply tolerated and thought, well, for some reason or other this is going on, but whenever Krishna wants, then he'll be finished. It's not my... Then we may say that... that's often been the mood of the Hindu people, but then we may say, then why did Krishna incite Arjuna to fight? Why don't people take up the mood of Arjuna to fight? Well, Arjuna was a Kshatriya. He was meant for fighting, not that it's meant for everyone. And practically, if we take one perspective, we can say that the downfall of the Kshatriyas was the downfall of India. We see in India at the present time, there are people who are living as real Brahmanas up to the present day. Sri Rangam, if you go, you'll see. Murali Bhatta, for instance. And others, they're living as best as they can in this very strange age. They're living as their father and grandfather and great-grandfather. And for generations, they're doing the same thing. They're worshipping the Supreme Lord. They're studying the Shastra. They're living as Brahmanas. The Vaishya spirit is definitely there. And definitely there are plenty of Shudras. But where are the Kshatriyas? Well, there's the Indian army. And we're grateful that they're there, no doubt. But a real Kshatriya, he wouldn't serve under some elected representative. He wants to be under a king. There should be a king. He won't serve under women. I've heard it said that Srila Prabhupada had said that the fact that that there was a woman prime minister, Indira Gandhi, that Prabhupada said that's the proof that there's no Kshatriya, not one single Kshatriya left in India, because they couldn't tolerate to serve under a woman. They're meant to protect them. That's the Kshatriya they protect from hurt. Nor can a genuine Kshatriya tolerate cow killing. If they're Parikshit, he couldn't even tolerate the tormenting of one cow. What to speak of so many cows being killed daily here in India. So that Kshatriya dharma, that is required. Prahlad was a Kshatriya by birth, but he was by nature very peaceful. He became the king, and therefore it became his duty to protect, which means he may have to fight also. But it wasn't his duty as a child to plot against his father. But when he became the king, he would also fight. In fact, there's a very sweet story, which is not directly related with Nrsimha, about Prahlad and Bhagavan Narayana, which I like to relate that. It's told in the Vamana Purana and other Puranas, that once Prahlad, he was on a journey to Naimisharanya to see the Lord there as Pitavasa, the Lord who is dressed in very beautiful yellow dress. So along the way, he met a person who looked very strange because he was dressed in the robes of a sannyasi, but at the same time he had bows and arrows, which is contradictory because sannyasi is supposed to be a brahmana and very peaceful, and a kshatriya has bows and arrows. So he thought, Prahlad thought, this is some kind of cheater. He's going against dharma, because either you're a brahmana or a kshatriya, you don't mix it up. Therefore, Prahlad said, okay, you have a bow and arrow, stand and fight. I vow to defeat you. I will punish you. So they fought, and Prahlad fought, and the person fought, and they went on, and after several days, Prahlad couldn't defeat him. And neither was he defeated himself. So the system was that they'd fight in the day and rest at night. So early one morning he was doing his puja, Prahlad, before the fighting, worshipping the deity Narayana, Shalagram, whatever. And he was just at the stage of the puja. He just put a nice garland on the Supreme Lord, Vishnu. Then he sensed that someone's behind him. He looked behind him. And he saw the person he's fighting with has come and stood behind him. And he's wearing the same garland that he just put on his deity. He thought, what's going on? Oh, he must be Vishnu. Otherwise, how could the garland I gave to Vishnu go to him? Then he recognized, and then he prayed, I'm sorry, I'm fighting with you, and this, I'm very sorry, my Lord, you're so kind to reveal yourself to me. But then he thought, oh, I made a vow to defeat you. So, what am I going to do with that? I'm not going to fight you anymore, and I didn't defeat you, and anyway, who can defeat you? What will I do now? And Narayan said to him, Prahlad, I am always defeated by you. So that's a very sweet story. We have a famous Nrsimha temple. There are so many famous Nrsimha temples in south, just south of here, is Namakkal, more famous for Hanuman. What's the most famous Nrsimha temple in the world? What do you think? Where are the famous Nrsimha temples? Ahobilam. There are seven temples there, isn't there? Nine Nrsimha temples. This Namakkal is quite famous. There's a big temple in Sri Rangam also, Sholingur. That's there. Then in Andhra Pradesh, there's Varaha Narasimha in Vishakhapatnam, Pana Nrsimha near Guntur, Mangalagiri, Yadgiri Guta, Melkote. There are so many. The most famous Nrsimha temple in the world is at ISKCON Mayapur. Actually, now it's the most famous. There'll be a huge festival there today. Another huge festival is at Germany. The Nrsimha temple is there. That'll be going on. It's a bit just before Mongolati there, I guess. It's about 4 hours behind, something like. Same time as Zagreb, is it? Germany? Yes, 4 hours behind now, 4.5. So pujaris are just waking him up. should be now. So, we're celebrating here also. Let us pray for the mercy of Nrisimhadev to appear in our heart. And we should establish so many temples. Maybe in course of time there may be so many more Nrisimha temples established by the followers of Srila Prabhupada all over the world. Hare Krishna. Yeah, any question? Hare Krishna. Jai Sri Narasimhadev. Jai Sri Prahlad Maharaj. Shall we say Jai Hiranyakashipu? No. He's a great personality, but great in the wrong way. Sometimes I do that on this day. Nrisimhadev ki jai. Prahlad Maharaj ki. Hiranyakashipu ki. See? Someone always says Jai. Well, he is Jai, right? He's Jai. Jai became Hiranyakashipu. So. Hiranyakashipu ki. What is here in Bengali? Ki means what? What is Hiranyakashipu? Jai. So I guess it's okay. Hiranyakashipu ke. Who is Hiranyakashipu? Hare Krishna. So what's the rest of the program then? You said 10:30? Okay, but what time am I supposed to give the beads and names? Because the altar closes at 12 o'clock, is it? That's a bit tight, isn't it? So maybe you can start at 10 o'clock giving lecture. And 10 o'clock, then you can have a good long lecture. Two lectures, 10 offenses and importance of initiation. And then I'll come about 11:15, something like that, and give the beads and names. And I may say a few words also. Hare Krishna. What's up, Mala? This should be covered, isn't it? It's become worn away like that. Too late. Save it for another time. We're already finished now. And then fasting is up till what time? After the program, you'll take. I see. Yeah, everyone should fast. Well, those who are initiated devotees, they should fast. Translate that. I was in Gorpurnima at Anandagram farm, and prasad was being provided for non-initiates and lactating mothers and elderly people and children, but Sundar Gauranga was cooking. He said they're all initiated devotees. So many were taking also. That's not good. You should fast today. Unless you're physically unable to do so, you should fast. I didn't one time. That's another story. On Nrisimha Chaturdashi, I got a reaction. Almost died. Okay, Hare Krishna. Who's made these garlands? Very beautiful garland, huh? Smell is very beautiful also.